Ranta mamasa singa bum bum sorvais, tamamasa se kosioma. So for those of you who do not know what I just said, I basically said, it's like our mid-morning good morning in our heart language, the Tiale language. I didn't give you the malamalasa because it's not that early. This is pretty late in the morning. When the sun gets up, they get up. So thank you very much for the privilege to share here, to preach here. We're praying for Tom, Pastor Tom, as he gets a little bit better and feels better from the COVID. And we just think this is a privilege to be able to share here at Calvary. This place is very near and dear to our hearts because this is the place where my wife basically has been grown up in, discipled in, matured in, basically all from a young age all the way to her current age now, which I will not reveal because I'm a good husband. So in that, I just want to say thank you very much for this opportunity. Please, for the standing and the reading of God's word, would you please stand as we read in Romans chapter 14, the text together. If you have a pew Bible, it can be found on page 1207, and we'll be reading that together as a congregation. We'll read verses 16 through 19, and I'll read. So, do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. Verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and of peace and of joy in the Holy Spirit. Verse 18. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Verse 19. Last one. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Thank you. You may be seated. So as many of you know, we are missionaries to the country of Vanuatu. We live in the middle of the jungle. We live amongst the middle of these people called the Tiale people. And so we have a very much different lifestyle. So I'll give some illustrations and examples of this message to make it very applicable to us here currently in New Jersey, but also what's going on with our lives. Typically every morning when we're in the jungle, we have two types of breakfasts. Ours, when it's by ourselves, and ours with the people. So when we're with the people, what do they normally eat for breakfast? They actually typically have like a sweet potato or a cooked banana or sometimes some cold rice. Really good, right? But the sweet potato typically is they throw it in the fire and it's charred and it's burnt. And what you have to do is you have to scrape off all of the char before you eat the sweet potato. But in what we do when we're by ourselves, we typically have oatmeal. And one particular morning, we were eating as our routine. We're having oatmeal, we're eating it, and we're eating it. And we kind of look at each other like something's off. But, you know, we don't want to say anything, you know, like when someone makes a meal for you, just kind of just enjoy it and just keep muscling through it. And eventually got to the point where something was completely off. And we looked at each other and said, is your food tasting weird? Yeah, my breakfast tastes weird. What had happened was, instead of putting cinnamon in the oatmeal, we had put cayenne pepper in the oatmeal. So what should have been a sweet breakfast was now become very spicy. That is what occurred there. Doesn't it happen a lot with the Christian life too, though? Sometimes we intend to do something, and it looks a little bit differently. It turns out another different way. We have different expectations. I want to say that and preface is that I believe that all Christians typically have good intentions and do not want to either intentionally hurt someone or be neglectful to other people. But that's something we need to process here today and hopefully encouraging as we read God's word. So today I want to talk about a topic that Paul, and this is going to correlate into the missions at the end, I'll tie that in and why that goes into our ministry, what he discussed very frequently in all of his letters to the various churches. And we need to understand this. And we need to understand this to a practical level in our day-to-day life. And we need to be intentional about this. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 12. You turn it on, swipe left, whatever you need to do, however your Bible looks nowadays, whether it be a physical form or not. If you have a Bible in the pew, it would be page 1221. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 12. And as you're turning that, let's get some context here. Let's understand the church of Corinth and what that looks like and who they are as a people. Paul has been writing this, been writing back and forth to them many times. He has visited this church multiple times. He lived with them for over 18 months. Maybe you remember the name Priscilla and Aquila. He lived with them. He actually had planted this church back in Acts chapter 18. He was the one who initiated this church. He was the planter of this church. He actually wrote them several letters. Per any other individual or church, he wrote them more than anyone else. We know from the Bible that he wrote minimally three times, if not four times. We have two of the letters, but in the letters, he references other letters. So we know he has wrote them many times. He cares about them. He's thinking about them. He communicates to them regularly. So when he's writing to them, you think that he's going to have a good expectation. He's going to say, I have a good report about you. I want to say something. But that's not what this book is about, really, if you study it. He's actually very disappointed in them. His expectation should have been a good one, but he had a bad report of them. These people were making a mockery of the ordinances, of the sacraments, and they were getting drunk, in a sense, in the church, and they weren't taking care of the poor, and they didn't understand what marriage and divorce was. They were abusing their spiritual gifts and berating people below them for it. There was immorality in the church as well. Paul was talking about this and trying to get to the crux of the matter here. So as we get to these specific chapters of chapters 12, 13, and 14, if you're reading your Bible sequentially, trying to understand the context of this passage, he's actually talking a lot about spiritual gifts in the context. So he's in this three-chapter dissertation of explaining what spiritual gifts are, who gets them, how they get them, the variations of them, and what they look like. So that would surprise you if you're reading this verse. It would surprise you because he actually says this phrase. We need to look at it. He almost goes off on a tangent. He says, I've written you three chapters, but this, and we're going to find out, I want you to be more earnest and be more zealous about this topic than I just wrote you about three chapters. I just wrote three chapters about this, but I want you actually, there's something that's more important, that's superior in the sense of prioritizing in our Christian life. So if you have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 12. Now we understand a little bit better the context here. Paul is writing to the church of Corinth, and he says, so with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, gifts of the Spirit, what that looks like in your life, here's our main verse here, the main part of the verse. Strive to excel in building up the church. Strive to excel in building up the church. If this is your first time reading through, you would expect it a different context. But he actually says this is the focal point here. Strive to encourage one another. I'm going to use different words back and forth. Encourage, edify, build up. These are all basically the same word, just different ways. We don't really walk around nowadays in 2021 and say, hey, I want to build you up, right? That's not really how we communicate. We want to say, I want to encourage you. I want to lift you up. So if you're hearing this, he's trying to encourage us to say, don't be someone that's discouraging. Don't be someone that's tearing down people, taking them apart. Isn't that the truth, really? Let's just be honest for a little bit. This is family here. Most of us do things accidentally at times to discourage people, right? Sometimes it's easy to discourage someone. Sometimes it's easy to accidentally have a slip of the tongue. Sometimes, we're all church family here, just by not actually engaging someone, they can think, so-and-so doesn't like me. So-and-so doesn't invite me to the house, but they invite so-and-so in the house. And it can feel a little bit discouraging. It's not even intentionality. It just happens. But to encourage someone, though, so you can easily discourage someone, yes, but to encourage someone, it takes effort, it takes intentionality, it takes a little bit of work, it takes about thinking about them and knowing about that person. So it takes really three things: a little bit of work, a little bit of intentionality, and it takes a little bit of intimate knowledge of that person. I will elaborate and explain on all those things. So many times we go out in the bush and we travel and we hike from village to village and we go around visiting different places and hamlets. And every time we come to a place, food is always at the epicenter of everywhere we go. Everyone's always eating. There's always a fire going on. And it's a very cultural thing to do. So, but what do you think happens when we're sitting with people, though? What do you think people's natural inclinations are? The men are typically grouped together in one group, sort of like here, and the women are typically grouped together in another group, sort of like here. Segregation works everywhere, right? And they're sitting there talking, and the men are talking to me about why so-and-so is not in church, what they're doing, why they think they're in their sins, and other very negative conversations. The women are sitting about various different things about what so-and-so said last week or what so-and-so said yesterday, And they're sometimes berating their husbands, whether their husbands are in the room or not in the room. It's amazing. I'm like, you're hearing this and you're not saying anything? But that happens everywhere, right? That's not just isolated in the middle of the jungle. That happens here as well. You see people sitting together. So-and-so hasn't been in church in 3 weeks. What are they doing? Women saying negative things about other women or men, their husbands. How often do you actually see someone say at work, if you were, quarantine now might look a little bit differently. How often do you see someone at work say, hey, come, I want to talk about so-and-so. Okay, do you see that person over there? They're really an amazing person, an encouraging person. They're just the best person to be around. They work so efficiently. No, isn't the conversation look a little bit differently when you pull someone aside and want to talk a little bit secretive about them? Or if you're at a family meeting or a family gathering, and at times you're wanting to talk about that aunt or uncle who's not in the room, and I'm sure you're saying very positive, uplifting things about those people, right? You never talk in secret about negative things. No, definitely not. Our default mode is to be discouraging, is to be ones that tear down. That's why God has to reign in us, the Spirit of God has to rule in us, and we have to be intentional about encouraging other people. It's not going to happen by accident. I promise you, you will accidentally hurt people. It takes work to encourage people. It takes work. This passage of Scripture is so applicable in so many different ways. No matter if you're in the middle of the jungle of Vanuatu or you're here in Point Pleasant by the beach, going to Mola's Bakery where there's a line of people out this morning. So we need to strive to excel in building up the church. We're going to get into that. There's three words here we're going to focus on. Strive, excel, and building up. So if you're following the outline of the message, when I get to that third word, you know it's time to finish, right? This word has many familiar parts to it in passages. In the Synoptic Gospels, we actually see the same word used, the striving, the seeking, that the angel is actually telling to the men, why are you looking for a man that's alive amongst the dead? That's the same word. Why are you looking for him? This word connotates many different things. Intentionality. One of the things that's wrapped up in this word is you're seeking to find. So it's not just looking. It's not just striving for nothing. You're not just exercising with no point, with no goals in mind. It's you're striving with an intentionality to find something. And you seek it and you seek it until you find it. We crave for it. This word actually has a lot of even spiritual connotations and spiritual focus and worship in mind. We see that word in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. It's the exact same word where it says, seek or strive for the things that are above. What is it talking about? Things of heaven, of God. Also in that same passage in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it says, seek the things after God, or seek ye the first things after the kingdom. Once again, spiritual focus, worship is in focus. This is a command. It says, be or strive. This is not a suggestion. It's not an option if you deliberate and say, I will take a part in this or not. No, God is commanding us to be a part of this. This is a very interesting passage as well. One day, I was hearing a story from one of my pastors who I've been training. He was talking about this other guy who I call my brother. And he said, man, we were just hunted and found a pig. But early this morning, we were hiking. So what they do is they wake up before the sun, they have their dogs, they have a spear, and they have the machete, and they're walking through the woods, and they spear the pigs. And he says, we've been hiking for hours. And this man who was in front of me, he was cutting the tree branches, doing all the work. I'm just following him. But I was getting tired, and I was about to say, hey, let's just stop. We didn't find a pig. But he said, I felt convicted. I felt compelled to keep going. I wasn't even doing the work. He's doing all the work. I just have to follow him. And you see what happened there? This man's passion, this man's zeal for accomplishing the task was so compelling, it was pulling another man alongside him. The other man wanted to quit, but he kept quiet because he saw this man was focused, dedicated. There's this word, seeking to find. He was going to seek after a pig, strive after it, and find it. He was doing all the work. So when you're diligently seeking after something, it will motivate people and it will encourage people just by proxy. And by that passion of seeking something, it will motivate other people to do so as well. So we have to be a little bit introspective here. When people see you in your life, and you in your Christian life specifically, will they see that you're striving after something? Will they see that there's something that holds your passion and compels you to do something? Does that passion, for whatever that may be, encourage others to follow you? Is it pulling other people along? One day I was walking with one of the men I've been discipling, and I've been with him for about 3 years at this time, and I just looked at him and said, I know you very well. I know that God hasn't gifted you with the gift of teaching. I said, I would love for you to teach at the Bible college that we work there in Vanuatu. And he looked at me, and he has this little smirk. He just smirked at me and said, you know what? About 8 years ago, I told God I wanted to be a teacher at the Bible college. I never really told anyone this. He said, I preach at the church. I do other Christian things. But my desire, my want is to be a teacher at this church, to be a teacher at the Bible college. Guess what he's doing right now? We're here, and he's one of the men I've been training as a teacher. He's actually teaching at the Bible college right now in lieu of us being there. God was able to use that motivation and encouragement in his life to now make him be official and work in the body of believers there. God is good. And when you're motivating and encouraging other people, you're actually making them fit for the ministry and fit to serve people. Now let's get into the second of those two words. So let's not tune out here now, okay? Wake up. We're going to be here. We're one down, two to go. Let's make sure that we're paying attention. I want you not to be just physically here, but also mentally as well. Number two of these three words is excel. We'll use the word interchangeably of excel or abound. They're both the same word. And it's telling us to not be satisfied with the status quo. Do not be satisfied with the status quo in your Christian life. But you are to have an abundance and overflow going unto other people. This word gives off this picture of Matthew chapter 14. Do you remember that passage of scripture where Jesus feeds the 5,000? He didn't give them just a little bit of food to satiate them. No. He says that they were all full, 5,000 men and women and kids. So much so to the extent that there were leftover baskets. There's 12 leftover baskets of food. That's how much, this is the picture of that overflow and that abundance that he was wanting us to understand in this word here, in this passage. That there's a residual and visible leftovers. Christianity and serving God is not a check mark for us. It's not a tick box. But would people say that there's an overflow of God in your ministry, in your life? There's an overflow and abundance people can taste and see and say, I am so full. You are such an encouraging person. Please stop. Could you say that to people? Would people say that about you? You're so encouraging. Could you please stop? Can you tone it down a little bit? I don't know if many people would say that. Paul uses this word also again, this word excel or abound, in chapter 15 of verse 58 of the same book there. And he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable. Here's that word, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Once again, this is a spiritually minded word. God and his word is the focus on this excelling or abounding. It is also, listen there, to your personal responsibility to do with this text. It's saying that be steadfast, be immovable, be abounding. It's a command. It's your responsibility. This word excel is modifying the word striving. They go tandem together, or almost they're betrothed. This is the beautiful part of this passage. It says, if you're striving to edify someone, this is what this word, this phrase is actually telling us, God will allow it to be something that abounds. So if you're striving after, seeking after, wanting to do this, God says, here's a promise. If you're wanting to encourage people, I'll let you do it to the extent where you're going to abound in it. You're going to excel in it. You'll do well in it. But you have to seek after to do it. You have to desire to do it. This kind of reminds us of, like, of a picture of like popcorn in a sense. How many of you ever made a bunch of popcorn and put it in a bowl, or have you ever been to the movie theaters? And just all that popcorn up top, and it's kind of falling out the side, you know. And if you're like me, you want to lick it all up and make sure you pick it up. That's pre-COVID, I guess. And so you're eating that popcorn. You kind of feel good about yourself, right? Like, I got not just inside the bucket, but I got the excess abounding, excelling, falling out. Conversely, don't you feel a little sad when you get a bag of chips? I'm in America, so I try to eat as much chips as I can. And you open up that bag, and it looks bustling, and you open it up, and what's inside? Nothing but utter disappointment. These little crumbs on the bottom, the bag's only a third way full. Don't you feel cheated? Don't you feel like there's something lacking? There's kind of a picture there. It's telling us that if you excel at something, it will encourage you. It will be motivating. But if you're not excelling, if you look lacking, by nature, it will be discouraging. It'll be default. Your default mode will be discouraging. So as we're getting there, towards this end, lastly, we'll look at the third and the final word of the three. This word building up. Like I said earlier, this word edifying, building up, encouraging, they're all synonymous words. This word is actually the subject of the passage and the focal point of the message. This word is actually two different words if you look at it in the original language. It actually literally means a house or a dwelling place combined with a house or a rooftop. Did you say a house and a house? Yes. The word is basically a house on top of a house. This word is meant purposely to be redundant in its language. It's redundant, saying this is a house of residence, a place for people to dwell in. So it's not just by accident. It's showing that there's actually a work in progress. This is not a house in disarray or falling apart or being neglected, but it's a process of being built up. And it's actually kind of giving this picture, saying it's a homely place, well decorated. The wives are using Etsy and painting their favorite colors all over the walls and whatnot in their color schemes. There's a little flower pot in the corner. They're bedazzling the house in a sense. It's a very compound word, and he's giving off that picture. And it's a literal structure. It's a literal structure explaining that this is a house that people reside in. This actually has nothing to do with either a temple or a government structure. This is specifically for a house where people dwell, live in. And that's going to come in here. So there's two parts to this main word here we understand. There's the picture, and then there's the passion. There's the picture of the building, and then there's the passion of the building. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, the Bible tells us, "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field." Listen now, God's building. Let's shorten that. You are God's building. That's the exact same word there, building. You are it. This is where God resides. Secondly, passion. We've already read our key verse. We'll read it again. Catch the passion now. So with yourselves, since you are eager for the Spirit and the manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in the building up of the church. We talked about the building aspect of this word and its emphasis. And see how there's an ownership of it. It says, you are whom? You belong to yourself? No. It says, you are God's. Do you hear the ownership there? Do you hear the possessiveness of it? When you're edifying another Christian, when you're encouraging another Christian, let's get through this process here. Let's be pragmatic now. Let's think about that. You're, in a sense, improving the place where God calls his home. So when you're encouraging another Christian, it's not just a Christian you're talking to. This is the place where God resides. So as you're encouraging it, as you're building him or her up, in a sense, you're helping them look better. You're helping them have a better residing place. You're getting more parts of Etsy and more home decorum and Pier 1 in there. Is that not amazing? God's not looking at you like some Motel 8. He wants you to be encouraging other people so that you're making a place where God resides better suited for, not you, him. God's glory is always at the epicenter of his word. He is always the focal point of his word. He gets his glory. So we see that this picture is clearly a building. It's clearly a building. And now we get the passion in focus here. Paul is showing that the zeal, the earnest that we should have for doing other things. How many people are talking about, what's my spiritual gift, right? How many people have taken spiritual gift tests and we want to find out, hey, what's my spiritual gift? We do it nowadays. Well, the Church of Corinth was the same as us, wanting to hear what their spiritual gifts are. Because you want to know all about you, right? A lot of us are very us-focused. So in that, they're looking for what their spiritual gifts are. But what are you passionate about in your Christian walk as you serve the Lord? Are you someone who is passionate about your personal ministry? Or are you someone that is passionate about making other Christians in their faith stronger? The text would say we should focus on the latter. Who do you promote in your Christian life? Who do you promote in your Christian life? Are you promoting yourself, your ministry, or are you helping promoting and lifting up other believers so they can bring God more glory? Paul is not telling Christians to excel in their gifts and serve the Lord, but he is telling them, strive to excel in the edification or the building up of the church. Be proactive in it. Be passionate about it. As you study the New Testament, if you were to study it, what words do you think that Paul uses more in his letters than anything else? Would you think that the words preach or evangelize are his top two words in all of his letters? You would think that, right? When we think about Paul, we think about this blazing missionary going through these places, saying he's preached to all places, I'm free from the blood of all men. It's not. If you study the words that Paul uses actually the word building up, encourage, edify, more than he uses preach or evangelize. Paul uses things like unity and fellowship more than he uses about witness. Why? It's not saying that you don't need to do those other things, but he's saying, I know this is actually a bigger need for you. I know this is actually a place where you will struggle more at. Because preaching sometimes and teaching can be very you-focused. But when you're edifying and you're encouraging other people, you have to stop thinking about yourself. Isn't that part of the Christian life? He's telling us to be others-focused. Paul, don't forget, Paul knows the power of encouragement. In Acts chapter 9, he was this man who just got saved, and he was ready to, in a sense, find out what he wanted to do. And no one wanted to help him. No one wanted to assist him. But there's this man named Barnabas who came alongside of him, encouraged him, built him up, and then helped teach him and train him and disciple him in the church of Antioch, as we see through to chapter 11. And then come Acts chapter 13, Paul was no longer subservient or under Barnabas, but now he was a man who was built up and encouraged, ready to go out. But it took a couple years of encouraging him. It took a couple years of building him up. Where would Paul have been without Barnabas? Where would Paul have been without Barnabas? Edifying directly correlates to and benefiting serving the church. As Christians grow in their love for one another, their love for one another will prove, the Bible tells us, that they are disciples of Christ. Edification will give opportunities for each Christian to help make other Christians a place where God's place resides more fully, where he dwells. We're not talking about the numbers of the church. Numerically, we're talking about strengthening the body of believers who they are, individual believers here. Because each Christian will strive to seek and find those who need to be edified. As Christians, we are to be actively seeking people who need to be encouraged. It's actually our job. We're hearing the text, right? Seek that you may excel. Strive that you may excel to the building up of the church. We are to build them up in a way, why? To look more like Jesus. Not to look more like yourself. Never get that confused. If they look like you, you're doing a wrong job. I'm telling you right now. So what are you actively seeking in the church today? What type of house are you trying to build into other people? To look like you or like God? In your service of the Lord, here's a good question for us to think about. Are you self-seeking or are you wanting the church to grow and be stronger? Who have you encouraged intentionally this past week within the body of believers here? Do you look like cinnamon or do you taste like cayenne pepper? Do people look at you as a place to build them up? If someone is discouraged in the church today, are you in full confidence knowing that they will come to you and ask for you to build them up? Do they know that you're a place that will come and feed them and make them look like a better domicile for God? When you think of someone who needs encouragement, who pops up in your mind right now? You have to follow up that question. If you know someone who needs encouragement, why aren't you going to go encourage them now? So in the bush, most of our people live with thatched roofing. Thatched roofing, I'm not going to use all the different words. I'll just say thatch for your guys' sake. And we live in a place that's high cyclone area. And so these little thatch roofings, they usually last 10 to 15 years, but they always have to do constant repairs, even on a brand new house, just because of the way thatch works. And you know what happens? The second they see a drip in their roofing, they rush to it, they patch it immediately. Why? Because they don't want to see that leak come inside their house. They have mud floors typically, get the ground soppy and dirty, to possibly damage any of their possessions that they have. It's uncomfortable to live in a drippy house, right? So why don't we do that in our Christian life? We see people who need things to be encouraged, patches in their lives, things that they're missing. Why aren't we rushing to them, helping them, encourage them? The job is never done with encouraging other people. Why? Because Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 would tell us that the end goal is to make people look like Jesus. That's a high mark, right? So there's a lot of work that needs to be done. This job is not some mystical job. It's not some holy prayer. Why? Because God has delegated to us his servants, the body believers. This is your individual responsibility. You cannot pass this off unto another person. In this context, the word pastor, deacon, elder is not used. It's to Christians. Show you encouragement and power of edifying people. I was sitting with a group of my men, and one of them just looked at me and said, thanks to all these Bible studies, thanks to your time of prayer, thanks for you coming to my house and talking to me. And there's about eight of us here. He said, I feel like I have hundreds of men behind me, strengthening me, encouraging me. And when I feel downtrodden because of my work, my ministry, I feel like I can keep going on. This man, he has to hike 2.5 hours to go do his ministry. And he has to go there. There's witch doctors who are opposing him. There are friends and family who are opposing him. His work is kind of like a newer work, so it's just a work in progress a lot of ways. There's a neighboring cult who's always attacking him. But he just said, I feel like I have 100 men behind me. I feel encouraged. I feel uplifted to be able to do the work. All because he was encouraged with a few words. One day, at the Bible College, one of our other ministries, if you don't know, please watch our video. We have a Bible College. And there's a man walking up. I've never seen him before in my life. He just walks up here, and he walked up to me and said, hey, I just want to share something. He said, the atmosphere of this Bible College, he said, it makes me want to study God's Word. He said, and we started talking and being a little bit more honest. He said, honestly, he was a believer. I haven't opened up my Bible in years. No one preached to him. No one challenged him. No one said you need to come to Bible College or anything like that. He just saw people who were zealous, who were earnest after God, taking it seriously, and he felt convicted because of the Holy Spirit residing in him, saying, I want to start reading my Bible again. I have a desire to do that. So when people are talking with you, do they feel as if they're getting a support of 100 people? When they're talking with you, do they feel challenged and encouraged that the atmosphere of you is something that they say, man, you make me want to read my Bible more? Do you understand? That's what we're supposed to be doing, exuding from us, having that excel, that overflow in our lives. So there's three aspects of edification that we understand, of building up that we need to understand. One is that we need to be present. Some of us might be present here in this room, but it doesn't mean we're present right now, right? need to be present. It means you have to be with people, not just physically, but mentally. You have to be with them. COVID is not an excuse, I'm sorry. Remember, number two, it is your responsibility to do this task. It's not so-and-so's, it's not so-and-so's, it's not the pastor's, it's your job. So you have to be present, you have to understand it's your responsibility. Number three, the end goal. Remind yourself the end goal. Sometimes you need that end goal, the encouragement. Maybe if you're running on a track and you see that line, that marker, you're saying, I just need to go to that place right there. I don't need to go any further. The end goal is that the church will be encouraged and God will be glorified. Isn't that a motivating task? Shouldn't that just make you excited that the church is now encouraged because of a few things that I did? Nothing great, nothing grandiose, a little bit of words of encouraging. And you know what? The Father of Almighty, sovereign of everything, is getting glory from it because we are lifting up the body of believers, making his church work more effectively. Do not be so self-focused in your serving that you think it's all about you. We are to what? Die to ourselves. We are to esteem others, think of others better than ourselves. The Christian life is a life of selfless service to other Christians. You do not serve them, listen to these now, you do not serve them because they deserve it. You do not serve other people because they can reciprocate that back to you. Do not serve them because they are your friend or your family member. You don't serve them because you even like them. Because the Bible says it is not interested in your feelings or your preferences. You serve them because God has commanded you to do it. Now it is your responsibility to fulfill it. I know that's pretty harsh here. We're all about worried about our feelings and hurting people here in 2021. But the Bible doesn't care. The act has to be spirit-led. It has to show you that you know the person. It can be something you want. It can't be something you want. It has to be something that the person needs. You don't do it because you like it. You do it because you're commanded to do it. There are some of my good friends, and I even noticed this in the midst of the jungle. Everyone has different love languages. Everyone receives things better if you do various parts of the different love languages. One of my really good friends really appreciates words of affirmation. Words of affirmation. What's my weakest love language to give? Words of affirmation. I like doing gifts. I like doing acts of service. I like doing things. Those are things I'm good at. That's my propensity. Things I'm good at. I excel at. And you know what I have to do if I want to make sure that I'm intentional with my friend here? If I want to encourage him, I have to say something positive, affirming, and lift him up. Because I know that is what speaks to him. That grinds me to some level, but I know I have to be selfless, right? So don't just do an encouraging thing and think that's because you want to do it. Like I said before multiple times, you have to know that person and what they need. What do they need? It's not about what you want. It's about their need, how they get encouraged. We're coming to the close here. One more an encouraging story about edification or encouragement. I know of this missionary who was talking with another missionary. And this missionary had been going through a whole bunch of hard times, discouraging things in life, personal family issues were going on. And he was talking to this other missionary saying, I think I'm about to just leave the ministry. I think I'm about to quit. And the other missionary didn't just say, don't quit, but instead spent weeks, months, just talking with him, letting him process what was going on, remind him of the goodness of God, the greatness of serving this ministry, and so on and so forth. This man then felt encouraged, didn't leave the field, and has been serving on this field for years now still to this day. That shows you the power of encouragement. He didn't give him any money, give him a three-part presentation of why he should do things, but he was just there. That person needed someone just to hear him out and give him some positive words. And now that person's there serving God still to this day. This is the power of encouragement, a pursuit of one Christian to another that is purposeful. Afterwards, guess what? God's getting glory in that ministry, right? At the end of the day, it's all about God's glory. So when we encourage other people, Christians, We have to understand these three more parts. I'm trying to make it all simple for three parts here, because I know some people might not have four or five fingers. We make them more capable in serving God. So when you encourage people, you make them more capable. You embolden them, like I did with that one man who said, you should teach. Embolden him. Now he's more capable in serving God. And in his service, point two, the church functions and thrives better, right? Because when he's encouraged and doing his job well, the church functions and thrives better. Thirdly, and most importantly, as they are being capable in the ministry, as they're thriving in the ministry, God is getting more glory. Encouragement begets encouragement. If you're wanting to be encouraged, guess what? Maybe God is telling you, you actually need to go out and be encouraging first before you receive some. Who have you encouraged this past week, purposefully? Who do you know that needs encouragement? Are you with other Christians enough to know their needs and how they need their love to be encouraged? Who are you purposely pursuing? What would others say you're passionate about? The things of God or some miscellaneous thing in this world? Would people consider you a place that builds them up? Or would they consider you a place that would tear them down? Edification comes in many ways. A simple word, a couple sentences, being there with them. Sometimes a gift, sometimes an action or a service. No matter which route you take, there's many different ways. It has to be intentional. It has to show a little bit of work or effort. It has to show that you know that person well. So what are you excelling at in your regards to this ministry that God has given you? Are you excelling in this ministry God has given all believers of encouraging, building up one another? This is how it all ties in together here. In closing, if the church is not edifying other believers and the congregation amongst themselves, guess what? The church will never fulfill all the commands in the Bible, right? So if the church is not encouraging one another, if it's a place of discouragement, if it's a place of disparity, how well do you think the church of Corinth was doing at this time? It wasn't doing very well, was it? So if the church is edifying and is doing well in that regards, is excelling, we see that example with Barnabas and the church of Antioch. This church was what? The first church that sent out missionaries. Why? It was a place of building up and encouragement. So if they're fulfilling that role, disciples will be made inside the church. Disciples will be making disciples. And guess what? When disciples are being made and they're growing and they're being built up, they start going out to other places, fulfilling other commands in the Bible. That's how it all ties in. So if the church is not a place of encouragement, the church will never reach out to the unreached people groups in the world. What is an unreached people group? For those of you who are new or don't know us, I kind of get on this hobby horse and spiel all the time. There's 7,000 different languages in the world. 2,600 of them have no access to God's word. 2,600 do not have access to God's word in their heart language. The Tiale people in whom which we serve are one of those people groups. This list is not fake or anything like that. It's 55 feet long. It basically goes right to the door of 2,600 unreached people groups who have no access to God's word in their heart language. It's 2021, people. We have the Bible on our phone. We have Bible apps, encouragement everywhere. So if the church is not edifying, it will never reach out into the unreached people groups. It will never fulfill the command our Lord and Savior has given us. Maybe we have not gotten to these unreached people groups yet. Maybe we have not gotten to these unreached people groups yet because the church is not a place of encouragement. Because the church is not a place of encouragement. It's not edifying other people up. It's not strengthening other believers. It's not sending them out. Maybe God wanted us to be like a Barnabas to someone. Maybe God has brought someone in your life and he wanted you to be a Barnabas to someone, to a Paul, and you might have missed your opportunity to encourage someone, make them fit for the ministry, and maybe they could have gone out to one of these unreached people groups, but you missed your chance of encouragement. You missed your chance of building up other people. God receives more glory from a healthy church that's building itself up and striving after the things of God? Are you striving after God's glory in your interactions with other believers? Or are you self-interested in your Christian life? Who is the focal point in your Christian life? God or yourself? I'm going to close in prayer here. We just want to say thank you very much for Calvary and their interaction with life. Please grab our prayer card in the back and pray for us. I'm going to close us here in prayer and ask the Lord to bless the message and us in this. Father God, we come humbly before you because we can come no other way. You are worthy of all praise, of all honor. You are the first Father, the ultimate Father, the one that we ought to cry Abba to. You relentlessly pursue us. You relentlessly love us. Lord, we come before you knowing that we are inadequate in all ways. We need you to work in our life in such a way that you can have your Spirit reign more fully in us, so that when we can take this scripture or any other scripture and allow it to have full authority and reign in our lives. Because we want to serve you, Father. We want your glory to be known amongst everyone here in New Jersey and into the darkest parts of Vanuatu. That will not happen, Lord, unless we take your word seriously. This is not a spectator sport. But Lord, we ask that you ask us to command us to be proactive, active agents in this great cause you've called us to do. As Paul has told us, that we are to be striving to excel in the building up of believers. May we not be self-focused in our service, but may we look more like Jesus and be more selfless in all the things that we do. Lord, convict us, compel us, and motivate us. And if there are people that need encouragement, may we be that place that is of encouragement to other people, building them up. Lord, if we have sin in our life and if we have sins that are hindering from us, would you remove that from us? And Father, if we have sins of discouragement, would you change that personality in us and would you make us people that reflect your word and your commands? We do this with all humility, knowing that you alone are worthy and capable of doing all things. But we praise you because no one else deserves to be praised. We thank you for this morning. Amen.